Good morning.
Good morning.
I got this little booklet from Connie King. Is Connie here this morning? I just wanted to read this. I really liked it. It said, in the heart of the Hawaiian Islands is the island of Molokai. Today that island is a paradise, but during the 1800s it was an island of horrors. In 1848, an outbreak of leprosy, Hansen's disease, occurred in Hawaii. By the 1860s, the outbreak had become a terrifying epidemic. The Hawaiian government rounded up everyone infected with the disease and quarantined them on Molokai. If there's another pronouncement, go ahead and say it. Molokai, thank you. I don't want to offend anyone. The leper colony was located on the Kalapapa Peninsula. We will call it Kalapapa now, which was cut off from the rest of the Molokai by a 1,600-foot cliff. There was no dock or harbor, so the ships would drop anchor offshore and the lepers would be made to jump overboard and swim to the rocky shore. The government didn't provide shelter, drinking water, or amenities. Those who survived found what shelter they could in caves or rude shacks made of leaves and branches. Occasionally, supply ships would toss crates of food into the water. If the currents were favorable, the crates would reach the jagged shore where the lepers could retrieve them. Can you imagine getting dumped off on this island and already feeling forsaken, already feeling as though you were unfit to be a part of the rest of society, and now you're dumped off on this island, barely surviving? The leprosy colony existed for 7 years before Father Damien arrived in 1873. His skills ranged from carpentry for building houses and churches and caskets to medicine for treating wounds, bandaging sores, and amputating diseased limbs. For years he lived among the lepers. He taught his skills to them, constructed buildings, cared for the living, buried the dead, and encouraged them through his prayers and his preaching. One evening, Father Damien filled a basin with boiling water, preparing to wash his feet. It was his custom to mix hot water and cold water to a bearable temperature before putting his feet into the basin. This night, he forgot the cold water, but when he put his feet into the boiled water, he felt no pain. That was in 1885, after 12 years living among the lepers. Father Damien had taken their disease into himself. The following Sunday, he stood before his congregation in the simple wooden church he had built and began his sermon with the words, "We lepers." 4 years later, he was dead at the age of 49. The life of Father Damien reminds us of the one who came among us while we were isolated and condemned by sin, castaways without any hope. He came as a carpenter, a healer, and a teacher. He encouraged us with his prayers and preaching, and in the end, he took our disease into himself, giving his life for us. He was the one of whom Isaiah prophesied, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:4-6. Father Damien imitated the life of Christ well, clear down to the whole carpentry skills aspect. But we know that his love for those that were unlovable is what really caused people to stop and look at his life and to see that he indeed had been with Jesus. Like Howard said this morning, the more you're with Christ, the more you know him, the more your life will reflect him in every way. And this morning we want to look at Jesus' charge and his command to those that would follow him to love as I have loved you. So let's pray. Lord, as we enter into this journey as a congregation to begin to peel back the layers of just the great thickness of your love, I pray, Lord, that we would find ourselves absorbed in you. Would you help us to abide in you as you abide in us? We know that you are the vine, we are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. It's through you and only you and that we can love in the way that you've loved us. So God, teach us this morning and give us ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say to us, your people, your body. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Dan, can you bring me up my water bottle there, buddy? We've been observing how Jesus walked, so thanks, bud. We can walk in his footsteps. Jesus explained that life can really be boiled down to one word. And remember the two commandments that he gives. That word is love. You shall love the Lord your God with everything that you are, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said that on these two commandments depend or hang or suspend everything in the whole law and the prophets. Everything goes back to love. And Jesus modeled for us a life of love where he always loved the Father and kept him first in his life and ministry. And as a result of his communion with the Father, he was able to love others perfectly. Because he was perfectly loved, he could perfectly love. Jesus took it a step further, remember, when he says, you know, you've heard that it's said, love your neighbors as yourself, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then he goes into these questions. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the things that Jesus taught and said were from an authoritative stance. That's why people were just taken back by what he was saying, because he was saying things that could only penetrate the deepest recesses of a person's heart. But Jesus doesn't even stop here at loving your enemies, but he takes it even one step further when you consider his perfect love for us, when he gives actually a new command. And I'm sure the disciples' ears perked up when he said, a new command. Because everything that Jesus had taught from this point, had been primarily from the scriptures, and he was explaining to them what the Old Testament really meant on the spiritual level, on the level in which God had always intended. And they were already taken back. So now Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new command, and that's this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. A new commandment. The Mosaic Law, like we just had looked at, commanded men to love their neighbor as themselves. This implied that social love of believers and neighbors, of which the Lord spoke, but this was now to be explained with a new clearness. It was enforced by new motives and new obligations, illustrated by a new example, obeyed in a new manner, and carried in a new extent, to a new extent. They were required to love each other for Jesus' sake and imitate Jesus' love that he had for them and for those he came in contact with. Now they had an object lesson in front of them. God in the flesh, loving humanity, and they walked and talked with him for 3 years, and they saw this model lived out in front of them. And now Jesus says, not just to love your neighbors as yourself, not just to love your enemies, but I want you to love people as I have loved you. The words, even as I have, are actually one word in the Greek, and it literally means according as, equivalent to, in the same manner as. So there's no skirting around it. Jesus was saying, I want you to love others exactly how you've seen me love you, how you have experienced my love for you. I want you to love others that way. He even personalizes it later on in John 15, where he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Last week I talked about that many of us in this church have gone through kind of a period of winter, a time of pruning where we just kind of feel raw, and we maybe during that time you've even questioned, does God really love me? Where is he? He seems distant right now. Those times are not to destroy us. They're always meant to stretch our faith, to stretch our trust. Because we are to walk in the manner as Jesus walked. And Jesus went through times of winter. The Garden of Gethsemane perfectly illustrates a time of winter where Jesus cries out and he says, Father, all things are possible for you. If it's possible, could you take this cup from me? I don't want to go through what I'm going through. And when he's hanging on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them. I know they know not what they do. He also says, Lord, where are you? My God, why have you forsaken me? So whether you're in winter, spring, summer, fall, in the season of your soul, understanding how Jesus loves us is always a good thing to remember. And that's where we want to start today. I was thinking about this. We're going to answer the question, how has Jesus loved us? Or, more specifically, when Jesus said this on the night in which he was betrayed, he hadn't died for them yet. So, what would the disciples have thought when he said this? This was not after the resurrection, but before the resurrection. So in what ways had Jesus loved them up to this point? I mean, don't get me wrong. Dying on the cross and rising from the dead and coming to them and appearing to them and forgiving them and ushering them back in was all the icing on the cake. But up to this point, they had experienced a love that they had never experienced before. Somebody who had purposefully handpicked them for the purpose of building and investing time and energy and resources, blood, sweat, tears. And the disciples knew it. So next week we're going to look at what is love, but this week I want to look at the question, how did Jesus love? Well, we're going to, as you can sort of see the picture up here, we're going to look at the context in which Jesus gives this new commandment. And many of you can see that it's a story where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. It's interesting to note that at this point in time, the disciples were debating back and forth, which one of them was the greatest. And we know that this is something that was just an ongoing wrestling, an ongoing thing that they just kept dealing with. Back in Mark chapter 9, verse 33, it says they had came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. He said, "What were you guys discussing on the way here?" And it says, "But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest." Because remember, they didn't see Jesus as coming to die for them. They didn't see a Messiah as coming to give up his life, to give spiritual renewal and forgiveness of sins. They saw a Messiah to come and to lead the charge to take out Rome. And if that's the case, then of course they're going to be jockeying for position of which one's going to sit on his right and which one's on his left, because they've given up everything at this point, convinced that Jesus must be the Messiah. He's got to be the one to take over the world, and we're going to be right next to him. And so they kept jockeying back and forth. "Well, I gave up more than you. I gave up more than you. Did you see what I did yesterday? Did you see what I did the day before?" And so on. And so Jesus says, "What are you discussing?" So Jesus sits down and he called the 12 and he said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." And then taking a little child like Danny, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Jesus was always giving them the exact opposite picture of what they were forming in their mind. "You're talking about being the greatest, the most prestigious, the most powerful, where there's pride, where you're liked by all, you're feared by all." And he says, if you want to be the greatest, you need to serve. You need to be willing to serve the least of these. Well, here they're having this discussion once again, and it's at the Last Supper. It's hard to tell if he had this discussion before he had broke the bread, saying, "This is my body, which is for you." Taking the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant and my blood, which is for you for the forgiveness of sins." I don't know if that came before or after, but once again, they're starting to talk about which one is the greatest. And Jesus once again tells them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors, but it's not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest and the leader, like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. And I wonder if it's at this point where Jesus looks over at the wash basin. Perhaps he had waited a long time, hoping that the disciples had caught on by now of this servant leader love that he had been displaying all along. The disciples had already occupied their places around the U-shaped table. They were all leaning on their left elbow, and they were all enjoying the food around the table, and the meal was about to begin. Still, no one offered to perform the duty of the servant. The water pitcher, the wash basin, and the apron towel placed there in the plain sight of all frowned upon them. These utensils constituted a silent accusation against these men. Still, no one moved. Instead, they would rather talk about who's the greatest. Maybe if they could identify which one is the least in the room, he would get the foot washing going. It was then that Jesus acted. With calmness and majesty, he rose from the supper and laid aside his garments. And this is where we enter into the picture. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That word end is the word that means the fulfillment, the completion. He loved them completely to the uttermost end. Verse 2. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. A couple things that I notice here. Jesus was able to love them to the very end. He was able to love them completely because he knew he had come from the Father and he was going to return to the Father. He knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. That's a remarkable statement, because that kind of a statement lets you understand that Jesus understood the fullness of who he was. This is like almost taken right out of Psalm chapter 2. Where you say, what is the fullness? What do you mean that he came forth from God and that he was going back to God, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands? This is what Jesus knew about himself. Psalm 2, where the Lord is speaking, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son today. I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them in like earthenware. Now, therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in his way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. And the disciples talked amongst themselves about who was the greatest. And they were sitting in the room of the very one in whom all the nations were his inheritance. The one in whom the very ends of the earth was his possession. The one who would judge with a rod of iron. One in whom all kings should show discernment and take warning. To worship him with reverence and rejoice with trembling. This is the Jesus who took a long linen cloth, took off his garments, tied it around his middle, so that with the end of this towel he was able to dry the disciples' feet after he had washed them with his hands. The idea is that Jesus has now, he looks like an Oriental slave servant. No wonder Peter protested and said, I don't want you to wash my feet. I don't want you to do that. Remember, Jesus says, well, you guys can read the story. After he washes their feet, then this is what he says to them. John chapter 13, verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. How did Jesus love them? In this setting, he loves both friend, neighbor, and enemy. He displays a love for Judas Iscariot, and he's modeling it in front of the disciples. They don't know Judas is the betrayer at this point, but later on, thinking back on this, realizing that the Lord of glory was washing the feet of his betrayer, must have just caught them, realizing the depth of the love that God has for us. The words that he had said, don't just love those who love you, don't the tax gatherers do that? Well, there's another facet of Jesus' love, and that is that Jesus loved us, loved them as the Father loves him. John chapter 15, verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. They don't know it, but Jesus is talking to them in a way of saying, you were always created for this. You were always created to heed the voice of God. You were always created to love others in the same manner in which you have experienced for me. That's why you were created. And the security that had to have brought to the disciples was enormous. Because when Jesus says to love others as I have loved you, he is implying that the only way you can love others is if you have received my love. You cannot love as Jesus has loved you if you have never experienced his love. Well, Jesus loved them another way too. He loved them in purposefully making God known to them. Verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. If you are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is my command. This I command you, that you love one another. This portion of Scripture is an incredible portion because it starts with and ends with that we are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. But in it also, we find Jesus' plan and how he did it, where he says, there was a time where I chose you and said to follow me. And there was a time where I invested my life in you. We ate together. We spent time together. You began to know me and I began to know you. We have become friends. And everything that the Father has shown me and told me, I have passed it on to you. I have invested everything that the Father has given to me into you. This is discipleship, where Jesus intentionally picked these 12 guys to invest his life into, passing off onto them the things that he had learned from the Father, to pass off to them the very love of God. And they knew it. And Jesus would soon be telling them to go make disciples, just as you've experienced, where you choose people and you invest your life and you pour your life. And the life that you receive from me, you pass it on to them, that they might in turn do the same. Jesus is setting something up here, and it's beautiful. What's cool about this is Jesus' love was always to pass on to them the things that he had heard from the Father. In other words, he was inviting the disciples into communion and knowing the Father, to be a part of the Trinity. Check out Matthew chapter 11 where it says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." And these guys were those in whom the Son willed to reveal the Father to. Can you just sense how special they must have felt? To have all that time invested in you by the Son of God to explain God Almighty, to be loved perfectly. Then he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How did Jesus love? He made God known to them. He loved them completely. He loved them unconditionally. Now the question is did... when Jesus says, "All authority in heaven has been given to me in heaven and on earth," and he charges them to go now and make disciples of all nations, you know how to do it. You've experienced it. Go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Remember, that's all I did for you guys, is just taught you the things of God, taught you the commandments, loved you as God loves you, so you might experience it in a tangible way. Now go and make disciples and do the same. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, did they do it? Check out what John says in 1 John chapter 1. It must have been important to him. Because he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, revealed to us, and we have seen and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." It's like the same words that Jesus uses. "I'm doing this so that my joy can be in you." And now John's writing it. "We're writing these things because we are testifying to you that we have experienced the love of God in our lives, and we want you to know about eternal life. We want you to have fellowship with us because our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son." It's pretty cool. Then in chapter 2, and then we're going to close. He says, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word," remember Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me. Because remember, I showed you my love for the Father, and I always obeyed the Father. In him, the love of God has truly been perfected. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this, we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Which we know that what that is now. To love unconditionally. To find those in whom God wants you to say, follow me as I follow Christ. To walk in a manner, the same manner in which Jesus walked. Then he says this, beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. What do you think that new commandment is? To love others as Jesus has loved you. The only way it can be true in us is because it's true in him. When we're in him and he is in us, that's the only way that this new commandment can be lived out. Then he says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. What a statement. If you will love as Jesus loved you, you will never stumble. It's just amazing. This whole love thing is so crucial for the church. When you kind of condense all of it, I heard this phrase before, to know is to love. And when you see Jesus with his disciples and knowing his disciples and his disciples having time to know who he is, that's where love abounds. No wonder Jesus didn't just say, go and preach the gospel to every single person that you see. He did say that, but he said, go and make disciples. Get to know people so you can love people, so that they can experience my love through you, that they might be drawn to me. It's a beautiful picture in how he wants his church to operate. And I'm convinced of it. Jesus came to make God known to us, to give us eternal life, which is knowing the Father and the Son. Jesus invested his life in a few individuals. He opened up his life and his heart to them. He grew to understand each of their strengths and weaknesses. He knew them, and they knew Jesus. So much so that once Jesus ascended to the Father and the church was birthed, and they found themselves in persecution in front of the religious leaders, they said, remember Peter says these things, you know what, you're the one that put him on the cross. He's the stone in which the builders rejected, which is you. You guys are the builders, but which he became the chief cornerstone, and there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. And then here's their response in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So I bring all of this back what Howard started with. And that is, what fragrance do you give? When people come in contact with you, do they experience the love of Christ? Do they experience a servant's heart? Or is it somebody who's protected and somebody who wants to look good? Is it somebody who's transparent? Is it somebody who is welcoming? Do they experience the life of Christ, or do they experience the life of self? As we look at what is love next week, I want to continue to consider these things as we move closer to intentionally equipping and helping all of you and me to be able to be doing those things that Jesus made clear and what was most important, and that is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our neighbor as Jesus has loved us, and to be making disciples that we might be found faithful when he comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you just for this reminder of how Jesus loved his disciples. And we know that you've loved us perfectly as well. The crescendo of your love was that you would go to a cross fully exposed, fully humiliated, even experiencing a time of separation from your Father so that we would never have to experience that. We thank you for being the propitiation, that sacrifice that fully satisfied the justice that God demanded. We are in awe of you. Would you continue to transform us as a people? Help us to love one another, to love others as you've loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to be having some Sunday school after here. So we'll probably be starting about, I'm thinking maybe 15 after, since I finished on time. Thank you. Oh, Dale. Yeah, let's pray. Father, we lift up our dear sister to you and brother as they find themselves on another in another trial that you have allowed. I pray, God, that you would give them faith to believe you and to trust you, that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Help them not to lean on their own understanding, but to trust in you, to rest in you. And we pray, Father, that you would provide doctors that would be able to understand exactly what's going on. But Lord, we know you can heal. We've seen you display that even this week in the life of faith. So God, we pray that as she enters in that hospital, that you would lift whatever was happening, that you would heal her in a way, God, that would bring honor and glory to your name. Help them to persevere, Lord. Help them to experience your love at this time, in Jesus' name.